morning to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21, verse 1. Acts chapter 21, verse 1. Again, it's good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. The word of the Lord says in Acts chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass that when he had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, and then the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding the ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding the disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem." And that last phrase there being the subject of our message this morning, "Do not go to Jerusalem." And the title of the message this morning, "Giving and Receiving Advice." You see, Paul received some advice here, and that's what we're going to be, that's the topic today, giving and receiving advice. Amen. A lady named Norma Bombeck, some of you might remember her. She gave a lot of advice in her time, and she had this advice to give. Number one, never have more children than you have car windows. Never loan your car to someone to whom you've given birth. Pick your friends carefully. A friend never goes on a diet when you are fat. Seize the moment. Remember all those women on the Titanic who waved off the dessert cart? Know the difference between success and fame. Success is Mother Teresa, fame is Madonna. Never be in a hurry to terminate a marriage. Remember, you may need that man or woman someday to finish your sentences. There are no guarantees in marriage. If that's what you're looking for, go to Sears. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again. We come to you, and Lord, at this specific time, at this specific hour, Lord, we need you to help us. We need your Holy Spirit to come and to be the preacher and the teacher. We need you to come and to enlighten us, Lord, to help our minds, to help our bodies, to focus on what you have for us today. The many things that have already gone on this morning, the things that are on our mind for later today and maybe starting out this week, Lord, we ask right now that you would help us to set those things aside, Lord, that you would centrally focus us in on what you have for us today, that this message, that this word from the Lord would touch us in a way, Lord Jesus, that you need it to today, Lord, that specifically in us, it would help us grow further in you, that it would do things in us that we need, Lord. And I believe that this message is for many today, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray, then, sweet, precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. You see, advice can be a wonderful thing, or it can be an absolute disaster. Given a moment or two, we can all think back, and I'm sure each of us can think about some good advice that we've received or some bad advice that we had received. Or perhaps we can think about advice that we have given that's been good or advice that we have given that's not been so good. In our text today, Paul has given advice on two different occasions, by people who he considered to be very close to him, very influential in his life. These people cared deeply for Paul. They traveled with him. They ministered with him. And they did not want to see him suffer. As we could say today, we wouldn't want to see any of our family or anybody, for that matter, suffer. Therefore, they urged him not to go to Jerusalem. And that's what we read there in the first few verses of that chapter 21. Do not go to Jerusalem. Not everyone agrees, though, however, on what this verse says, on what Acts chapter 21 says. Some see it as an example of Paul's bravery, his bravery to go against and to go and do, while others see it as a mistake that Paul was outside the will of God, that he made a grave mistake and did exactly what the Holy Spirit told him not to do. They argue that Paul went against the Holy Spirit's clear directions not to go to Jerusalem. Paul, of course, he was human. He did make mistakes. He had made mistakes in the past. But I don't see this as a mistake on the part of Paul. I see it as Paul following the will of God, knowing specifically what the will of God was for his life. You see, Paul's past experience, he had just seen the farewell of friends in Ephesus, the elders in Ephesus. It was so intensely, an intense experience on him that I'm sure his heart was saddened by it. Paul's statements to them that we saw in chapter 20, 38 was that they would never see his face again. The Holy Spirit had previously revealed to Paul that on the road ahead of him, there were chains and tribulations in chapter 20 and 23. So he knew that they would never see him again, and he knew that there were chains and tribulations. Now, he didn't understand if this was physical or spiritual, but either way, he knew it wasn't going to be a bright, sunshiny day for him when he got there. But he knew his course. Knowing the danger that lie ahead, he trusted in God. He trusted fully in God. He did not fear the consequences of what was going to happen. He didn't fear the chains, the tribulations. And there's a lesson there for the believer. We can't fear the future. We can't fear what is ahead of us. We've got to let God be in control and not let the fear affect us. Because if we let fear affect us, it's going to stop us from doing everything God wants us to do. It's going to stop us from being all that God wants us to be. And Paul wasn't going to let it affect him. Verses 1 through 4 takes us from Miletus, where Paul was with the Ephesians, to Tyre, where Paul and his party, they look up the different believers there, and they stay with them for 7 days. And it's here where Paul gets his first advice. And I would like to point out to you 3 things this morning about this advice that he received. Number 1, good people can give wrong advice. Good people can give wrong advice. Number 2, advice we offer others should be based on the will of God. Not our will for another person, but the will of God. And our advice should encourage the following of the will of God. So number 1, sometimes good people can give wrong advice. When he landed in Tyre, where he went looking for his Christian companionship, he found a group that was small, and they weren't easily found. And as well, they were probably Gentiles, because there was no mention of a synagogue there. And it seems obvious that the believers there impressed on Paul strongly to stay with them as long as he could. They wanted to be taught. They wanted to minister with Paul. They wanted to glean knowledge from Paul, as you can imagine. It's like, you know, when your favorite evangelist comes to town, you want to spend every moment with them. You want to be in service with them. You want to hang out with them. You want to go to lunch or dinner with them, because you want to glean everything. No doubt that's how they felt. Paul had an immediate effect on him. And if we look through the verses then and we read deeper, we'll see that he had a tender heart towards them. He had a humble heart towards them, that even the children wanted to be around the Apostle Paul. So they wanted to be around him those entire 7 days for instruction and learning from the Word of God. No doubt that he opened the Word of God to them. No doubt he taught them. No doubt he shared with them the message of faith and grace. We're told, however, that these believers warned Paul. It says in verse 4, through the Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem. They gave him a warning. And the word through there is very significant, because when we see the word through there in previous verses, we see a different word. It's not the word that was previously used. And you know, many times in the English language, when we use a word through, it means the same thing. I'm going to go through the door. I went through the drive-thru. But here in the Greek, it's very specific, because the word is different. This word here used through is dia, and the previous word through that was used in 13:4 was hupo. And this word that's used here is different, because this speaks of a direct agency or office of the Holy Spirit. Here it's the translation would have been better if they would have said in consequence of the Spirit. Not through the Holy Spirit, but in consequence of the Spirit. And this is because of what the Spirit said. The word there is different. The meaning is different. The idea is, due to what the Spirit of God was portraying to the believers concerning the coming problems in Jerusalem, the individual themselves, proven by the word who, were voicing their own feelings that he should not go. So it wasn't the Spirit saying that he should not go, but it was those people, the brethren, the people that he was with, saying, look, we know what's going to happen. We don't want you to go. Not God, not the Spirit, I don't want you to go. There's going to be trouble. We don't want you to go. The Holy Spirit hadn't forbidden Paul to go. Paul was not going against the Holy Spirit when he went to Jerusalem. But according to verses 22, he had been constrained to go. He'd been warned what was going to happen, that the Spirit was simply warning them. The Holy Spirit had revealed that Paul was to undergo suffering for Christ. The Holy Spirit did not tell them to inform Paul not to go to Jerusalem. That's not what he said. The Holy Spirit predicted persecution. their love for him, their love for the apostle. This is what caused them to beg him not to go, just as we would today. Maybe you have someone, and maybe they're a missionary, and you might say, look, it's difficult over there where you're going. We don't want you to go there. We don't want you to go to China. Do you understand what you're getting yourself? We don't want you to go to Africa. Do you understand what's happening there? We don't want you to go to that part of the world where we can't contact. But God's called them, and they're going to go. But that's the feeling that they had right now, because they knew what the Apostle Paul was going into. Christians today are just as inclined to give advice as they were in Paul's day. We've all had advice given to us, some good, some bad, some from God's will, some out of God's will. Unfortunately, and often, the advice given today is well-intentioned, but it's wrong. It's incorrect. You see, we've got to be careful when we're giving advice that it lines up with, number one, with God's word, and number two, with what God is telling that person, with what God is doing in their life. We cannot avoid the sad fact that even some Christians will not understand the path that some have to take. But without a doubt, and with every move that's made, you'll understand that it aligns. Even though that you personally, you might not like it, you might not understand, the Holy Spirit is going to confirm in you that that's the path. You see what I'm saying there? The Holy Spirit had a plan, but the people in their heart had a different plan. So that's the separation that we see there. And we'll get to that more in just a little bit. Paul obviously did not heed the advice that he was given there, this first advice that he was given, because when the ship was ready to go, Paul was on the ship. He was ready to, he was going to Jerusalem. He knew his path. He knew what he was going to do. Number two, sometimes the advice we offer to others is based more on what we desire, rather than the will of God. Verses 5 through 11, let's read it. When he had come to the end of those days, he departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they turned home. And when he had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied, and as they stayed with him many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Again, the second warning, the last part of that phrase there, the prophecy given by Agabus from the Holy Spirit. You see, beginning in verse 5, we travel with Paul from Tyre to Caesarea, where Paul and the others, they stay in the home of Philip the evangelist. And no doubt they're again teaching and preaching and sharing the word of God. And a man by the name of Agabus comes by, and he predicts Paul's immediate future. And predicts it in a rather graphic way. And notice it's not a prediction of a cult, or it's not a prediction from Satan. He specifically says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit," portraying to us that this is what the Holy Spirit's doing. It's exactly what's going to happen. There's no evidence that Agabus interpreted the prophecy or gave Paul any instruction as to whether to go or not go. He simply told Paul what was going to happen on his journey. Again, a warning, but no direction to not go. Simply, this is what's going to happen. Paul's friends, however, they took it a different way. The text in verse 12 says, "Now when they heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." You see, they took their interpretation the wrong way. They took it for what they needed it to be, for what they wanted it to be. It appears from the word used there, "we," that even Luke, the one that had traveled with Paul and documented most of the book of Acts and the book of Luke, joined in with those who didn't want Paul to go to Jerusalem. Why has Paul received these warnings? What's going on here? In my mind, I come up with three reasons. Number one, these warnings were intended to convince him not to go to Jerusalem. The people did not want him to go. They thought it was out of God's will. Number two, these were warnings to prepare the apostle as he awaited to go into Jerusalem. And number three, these warnings were intended to test his resolve, to test him. Was he going to press on? Was he going to pursue? Was he going to follow the obedience of the Spirit? It's my belief that these believers are right in their understanding that Paul was going to be imprisoned in Jerusalem. They did get that out of it, but wrong in their conclusion that Paul should not go. You see, they immediately looked to the end of what was going to happen. They didn't see what the Holy Spirit said. They just saw that imprisonment was coming. Please note that these saints were wrong, even though they seemed to be unanimous, even though they were together, even though they were all saying the same thing in their conclusion. And we today in America, we see the same type of thing. We think democratically. If the majority thinks that way, then it must be right. But even the majority can be wrong. Take a look at our government. Number three, sometimes we give our advice rather than encouraging the following of the will of God. The pressure on Paul must have been considerable. I can't even imagine the pressure. The Holy Spirit has already told him twice what's going to happen. For Paul acknowledged it in verse 13 when he said, "Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by the weeping and breaking my heart?'" This term here, this breaking my heart, was a phrase used to mean breaking the will, weakening the purpose, or causing a person to go to pieces so that he could accomplish nothing. And we've all been in that area when somebody's getting ready to leave, or you know, maybe your grandkids are going home and they say, "Okay, it's time to go home now. Your mom's gonna come and pick you up." And what do the grandkids do, right? "No, I don't wanna go. I wanna stay here. And then you say, "Well, okay, well, you gotta," and this goes on for a little while, and it goes on for a little while, and most times at the end of times, the grandkids end up staying. It's that type of thing. Paul's coming and saying, "You're breaking my heart here. I really want to stay with you. I really want to do that. I love you. You're my brethren. We are all on the same, but the Lord has called me to go to do something, and now you're not encouraging me. You're really hindering me because I'm brokenhearted now. My mind is split now." Paul is saying, "Why are you doing this to me? I need your encouragement to follow the Spirit's leading. Instead, you're crippling me with your sadness. You're crippling me with your grief. I do not want it to seem as if these people in this house were attempting to get Paul to disobey. That was not their intention. They weren't trying to get Paul to go against the admonition of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't the case. That's not my point this morning. These people wanted the will of God as much as Paul did. They wanted the will of God. They were just not certain, I think. They just didn't know what to do, especially in the view of what the Holy Spirit had said. In their minds, in the physical, they thought, surely, you can't go to Jerusalem. You can't be in prison. You can't be chained. You can't undergo another beating. They loved him dearly. They did not want to see that happen to him. And even beyond that, I believe in that specific time, at that point in time, they recognized what it would do to the church. They recognized what this suffering would have upon the church if the Apostle Paul was killed. But Paul went on. Paul revealed his determination to not be deterred from the falling of God's Spirit as the will for Paul's life. In 13b it says, "For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord." I'm ready. That's what he says. I'm ready. Paul did not go unnecessarily into danger, but if given direction by the Lord, he would place himself in any position. See, he was past the physical part. He only trusted in the Lord now to protect him, and that's all he desired. That's all he desired, was to be in God's perfect will. The statement by the apostle proclaims a man who has truly given everything over to Jesus Christ. He didn't care about the physical anymore. He no longer holds his welfare or his life as dear to him. Whatever the Lord wanted, that's what he was going to do. He was so completely past that. Paul's statement proclaims to us that he knew the tremendous difficulties that were coming his way. However, he did not know if it would be imprisonment. He did not know if it would be death. But seemingly, definitely, he felt it would be one or the other. He knew something bad was going to happen. Irrespective, he was going. Irrespective, he was prepared to face it, because what did Christ have given to him? Ready, willing to suffer for the Lord, And if necessary, he was ready to give his life. Paul goes on and he reveals his heart to us in Philippians 1, 20 through 25. It says, according to my earnest expectations and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also in Christ will I be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live in Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in flesh, this will be mean fruit unto my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I now know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith. You see, he was having an internal battle. As we all Christians have internal battles, we know what God wants us to do. We also see the physical that lies before us. And I believe many in this building this morning, you face that. You see the physical. You understand the physical. You want to be in a certain place and do a certain thing. But the Spirit of the Lord has spoken to you in your heart and in your spirit and set you on a different path. Amen. He set you to line you up in his will for a specific time, for a specific purpose. You might not know the end goal of that will when the decision's made. You might not understand it physically, financially, in relationships, in your life, but you know that he set you up for a certain purpose, and you're following his will. Even without knowing what the end might result in, you're following his will. Paul says, for I am ready. In fact, three times in Scripture, Paul says about himself that he's ready. In Romans 1:15, he says, excuse me. In Romans 1:15, he says, I am ready to serve. In our text today, he says, I am ready to suffer. In 2 Timothy 4:6, he states, I am ready for sacrifice. But the question today that I put before you is, are you ready? Are you ready as a Christian? Are you ready? How can Paul face eternity and death without fear? How can he do this? How can he face this? You see, Paul was not afraid of death. He wasn't afraid of another physical being. He wasn't afraid of being put in jail again. He wasn't afraid of the things that this world could put on top of him, because he knew, number one, that his sins were forgiven. He knew that the end goal was already complete. He knew that the law was not the answer. He knew that he was living in victory and faith. He knew that the victory was in all these things that he preached. He knew that his victory was in Jesus Christ. Paul affirmed this in 1 Corinthians 15:54. He said, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who gives us victory. You see, that's the cry of the Christian spirit. That's the cry of the message of faith and grace. That's the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Victory. Paul understood the victory that was given to him. We as Christians this morning need to understand that yes, we're saved. We have Jesus Christ in our heart, that our faith in Jesus brings all things, but that we have victory. The law was not the answer. The law only brought on the condemnation of sin, but the victory was brought through Jesus Christ. You see, Paul, he had a vision, he had a glimpse, he had a knowledge of the end result. So death, it meant nothing to him. Paul understood to be present with the Lord, it was necessary to be absent from the body. He understood the end goal. He understood that if death came, he would simply be with his master. He would simply be with the Lord. Paul knew that for him, death, it held no terror. For him, his sins were forgiven, and he had found the victory. He had been preaching, he'd been sharing the victory. Paul understood that the safest place for a Christian, the safest place for him, the safest place for you and for I, is at the center of God's will, the exact center. There might have been a storm going on around him. There might have been trouble in the different cities that he might have been ran out of every town that he had been to. But in each episode, in each place, he was at the center of God's will. And he knew that he was on a journey right now to go up to Jerusalem to be in the center of God's will. Paul did not argue. He did not spend time trying to discuss divine guidance. He simply followed what he knew to be God's will for his life. It's only after Paul's courageous statement of purpose that his friends were able to say what they should have been saying all along. We read here in verse 14, "So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying the will of the Lord to be done. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem." Since Paul would not allow the people to sway his mind, to have their way with him, they were willing for the Lord to have his way. They got past their self. They got past what they were feeling. You see, God's way sometimes is hard, but it's always the best way. Strong persuasion generally turns the heads of men. You see, we in the physical, we in our physical bodies in this world that we live, we can be persuaded. There's people that get up in front of us every day and try to persuade us. Turn on the TV. See the persuasions of different commercials. This one's better than this one. You've got to have one of these. I can't believe you'd live life without having one of these. You've got to have a new cell phone. You got to have a new car. See, we live in a life of being persuaded. Our government persuades us all the time that this way is better. The majority way is better. And we think back and we think, is it better? All these things that we're sacrificing in this free nation that we live in, are these things truly better? But you see, God's way, it's completely different than any one of those ways. God's way is not to persuade us. He's not trying to. You think about the things in your life and the decisions that you're made. God never once, the Holy Spirit never once tried to persuade you, did he? He didn't put things up in front of your face and tried to lead you one way because if he's hanging something that you want. It was always, this is my will for you. Cut, dry, and clean. This is my will for you. This is my will that you need to take. I'm not going to persuade you. I love you, and I have my best intentions for you. That's the will of God. How should we both give and receive advice? While we may wonder about Paul's friends and their advice, we should take the time to reflect on how we should both give and receive advice. You see, that's important to us. How should we both give and receive advice? You see, many times, and I'm sure in your life, it happens the same way in my life, people see your walk with the Lord. They see that you're a Christian. They see the manifestations of God. They see the victory that you've obtained, and they come to you and they say, I need your advice on something. What should I do in this scenario? What way do I need to go? What turn do I need to take? What is your advice for me? You see, we've got to be careful of how we give and also how we receive. You see, I believe Christians more than any other people are good about giving advice. Oh, I believe God has this for you, and I believe God has that for you. At least in my growing up and in my years of being in a certain denomination, they were always all about that. The Lord told me that you need to do this, or I have this advice from the Holy Spirit for you, or all these different things. And I would sit and wonder, wow, that's pretty cool. Man, you know that about me? I didn't even know that about me. What's going on? You see, I don't believe the Holy Spirit works that way. I believe that God speaks to you. The Holy Spirit, that still small voice, and I don't have time this morning to get into the way God speaks to us, but that still small voice, he's going to speak to you. You're going to know before something else is. Don't get me wrong. I believe in prophecy. I believe that the Holy Spirit will speak and confirm things to you through the man of God, through a friend, through a prayer, through something like that. But I don't believe in somebody just coming up out of the blue and saying, Cade, you're going to be a missionary. I believe you're going to have to go to Zimbabwe. You never told me that, you know. Many, many times I've witnessed that in my life, that people would tell people things like that, and many times those people get so off course because they take that advice that was given that wasn't necessarily from the Word. There was no confirmation. The Lord hadn't spoken to them, and they get off track, and they're going down this way, and they're doing this thing. You see, we've got to be careful about the advice that's given and about the advice that's received. Paul's friends demonstrated the common tendency of being quick to point out God's will for someone else's life. You see, it's easy at the outside looking in. This is God's will for your life. I believe God's going to do this in your life. And there are general things, don't get me wrong. But we've got to be careful. There's got to be a confirmation in us about our will, about our decisions. When someone comes to us, we've got to know, hey, has the Lord been talking to you about this? Oh, yeah, the Lord has been talking to me about this. Yeah, well, I was praying and the Lord laid you on my heart. And then let the Holy Spirit finish out the conversation. He'll finish it, amen? Although Paul's friends no doubt meant well, they're trying to make God's will conform to their preconceptions. They're trying to take God's will and put it in their box and do things with it and do this and do that. And I remember in my own life, people trying to conform things in my life that weren't exactly, that God had never said anything to me about. All right, we've got to be careful. Paul's friends in urging him not to go to Jerusalem were actually being used by the enemy. You see, I don't want to be used by the enemy. I don't want to get someone off track. I don't want to get them off track. I don't want to discourage them from following the Lord. We have no trouble following the guidance of the Lord as long as it's leading us through blessings, through bliss, through ease. That's easy. I believe the Lord's going to give you a new job. I believe he's going to give you this. I believe you're going to get a new car. I believe there's a new house in your future. See, those things are easy to say. Those things are easy to be in agreement with. But when we come to someone and we say, I believe there's trouble on the horizon. I believe if you continue to follow on the same path, there's going to be trouble. I believe the message that you've taken, the message that you stand behind, if you continue in that, people aren't going to like you very much. See, those things are difficult, and that's what Paul was facing here. But we cannot imagine that God's will is leading us or anyone we love through difficulties or trials. The truth is, neither the presence or the absence of trouble is an indicator of God's will. Neither the presence or the absence of trouble is an indicator. Those aren't indicators. Those aren't warning lights of God's will. God doesn't use those things to indicate his will. He simply gives us his will in black and white. And it's up to us to follow. In closing this morning, you have some important things to glean from this. You see, whenever the Lord gives direction, it's not only for the individual involved, it's actually for the entirety of the body of Christ. I want you to get that this morning. It's not only for the individual, it's for the entire body. We've got to be careful because sometimes we get things in our life. We get things, we get places we want to go and things that we want to do, and it's an individual decision. It's not God's will, it's individual. And we've got to understand that our individual decision affects the body of Christ. It can raise up, it can tear down a body. It can put together or it can break apart friendships. It can do things in the body that we never thought. Our individual decision has an effect on the entirety of Christ. In other words, everything must fit together, but it can't fit unless it's under the Lord's direction and followed in totality. When we are all in the will of God, everything is right. Everything falls together. Everything comes together. And this is important. This is very important. When the will of God is done, when the will of God is being enacted, it all comes together and things work out. Things are right. The thing that one person does affects the entirety of the body, the entirety of the whole church. And when God begins to move, even though personally we might say, look, there's problems on the horizon, you know it's right. This affects the entire thing. And I want to emphasize the fact that all believers must earnestly seek the will of the Lord. We must all earnestly seek it in all things and seek it diligently to follow his will in total. Nothing else could be more important. The things that we do, the decisions that we make, affects the entire body. And when we make decisions, when we take advice, when we give advice, these things all come into play. And if God's doing something, if God is truly moving in a certain direction, it's going to be confirmed by everybody in the body. Amen? It's going to be confirmed. God's will is going to affect everyone, and everyone is going to move in the right direction. And that's ultimately what happened here in our scripture text today. Paul knew what he had to do. The people didn't like it because they knew what was going to happen. But eventually, after Paul explained it, they conformed. So with every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed this morning, in reverence to the Holy Spirit this morning, I asked you the questions a few minutes ago. As Paul was ready, are you ready? Are you ready this morning? Are you ready to serve? Are you ready to suffer? Are you ready for sacrifice? And are you ready to find victory? You see, victory makes it possible for all these other things. And the victory truly is the easy part. The victory is found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The victory that we search for, that we long for, is not just that our sins are forgiven, is that I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to go out and do anymore. I don't have to live under law anymore. I found freedom and I found victory. And when I find freedom and when I find victory and when I understand what Jesus Christ is, who He is, and what He's done, I'm now ready to serve. I'm ready to suffer and I'm ready to sacrifice. And as I look across this auditorium this morning, as I look across the sanctuary, I see the faces of those who have suffered. I see the faces of those who have sacrificed. I know some of the sacrifices that you've given. I know some of the suffering that you've had to endure. But I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not been for nothing. God has a plan. God is working. He's working on the entire body, and He's moving us towards a continual victory in Him. He's moving us toward His continual plan, and it's by His design, and it's by His will. No matter what the cost, with our faith always planted in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, He'll make us ready. He'll make us ready. Father God, we come to You today in closing, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to be ready, Lord. Lord, we desire for Your will to be done in our lives. We desire to follow You, not only personally, Lord Jesus, not only individually, Lord Jesus, but as a body, Lord Jesus. We desire to move with You, to proceed, to go further in You, Lord. And as I was in prayer this morning, Your Holy Spirit placed on my heart that He's not done with Crossway Community Church. He's not done with this body yet. He's leading us and guiding us according to His will. And just as the Apostle Paul knew the chains that were coming towards him, this body sees and it looks at the physical, but we don't know the impact that we're having in the spiritual. We don't know the end result that the Lord has for this body. We don't know the fruit that's going to come out of this word that's been planted here. The word of the Lord this morning is, do not look at the physical, always look to the spiritual. Do not look to the numbers that are here in this service today, but put your faith completely and totally in Him today. Look to Him for everything that you need. Don't look to man. Look to Him. He's doing a work, and His work will be finished, and it will be completed. Don't give up the fight. Continue to serve. Continue to suffer. Continue to find victory. Lord, we thank You for Your words today. We thank You for the words that You penned in this word to Paul over 2,000 years ago, that we can look back and we can glean strength from them, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for this body this morning. We ask that You would help us to do all of these things, Lord. As You lead us through this book of Acts, through this early church, Lord, and we see what they faced. And Lord, we look at our time and we see these same things. Lord, help us to continually always follow You. Lord, for the believer that's sitting in the audience this morning, for the believer that's listening by CD, by the internet, Lord, I pray for them today, Lord Jesus. Lord, that they would always cling to You, that they would continually find victory in You, that they would continually, in every decision, place their faith in You, knowing that You're going to bring everything together, Lord Jesus. I thank You for who You are. I thank You for what You've done, Lord Jesus. I give You the glory, the honor, and praise this morning. It's in Your name we pray. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed. Thank you for being with us today. It's been an honor and a joy and a pleasure to be with you today. Amen.